Thank you for listening to Footnotes, a Fellowship Mosaic podcast. This is a space for us to dig deeper into Scripture, what is happening in our community and culture, and continue the conversations we start on Saturday nights. We're excited to have you join us as we pursue truth, holiness, and redemption together.
Well, hey, welcome back to Footnotes. Nick here, and I'm joined with Mr. Matt Naitzel. Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Matt, the first sound Matt makes on a podcast, you never know what you're going to get coming out of his mouth.
I don't know what to do every time either.
Okay, so hey, we are revisiting from a talk of yours several weeks ago. There is this issue around Titus, and you made reference in your sermon to, hey, there's an issue here that is a longer discussion that we might bring back up in the footnotes, and now's the time to bring it back up. So yeah. Matt, can you remind us what the issue was and kind of what the question is that we're talking about today?
Yeah, so we were in back in Acts chapter 16, where we first met Timothy, and Timothy was born to a Greek father but a Jewish mother, and so had not undergone the circumcision rite that a typical Jewish boy would. And so there was a question when Paul selected him on what to do to make him the most agile partner in ministry. And because Paul's MO was to hit every town, and as they came in, they would visit the synagogue, minister to the Jews who would understand the concepts of the Messiah or the promised awaiting servant of the Lord that would come to save, that they would be able to just jump right into the deep end and say, he's here and it's Jesus and this is what you need to know. And if and when they were rejected there, they would step out and minister to the community at large, the Gentiles that were not part of this Jewish fold. And they chose to circumcise Timothy. Timothy made the choice along with Paul, so this was not forced upon him, but he made the choice. And for the sake of their ministry unfolding, they said, this is advantageous to us. We want to be able to roll into town and for Timothy not to be sidelined because he's not an authentic Jew. We don't want them checking his card at the door and saying, no, you can't come in here. And so they chose to circumcise him. But a question arises there. I made kind of passing reference to it, but in the book of Galatians, we see Paul doing something quite the contrary with a new disciple named Titus, who is not a Jew, is a Gentile, and so where the question is asked, should he be circumcised? And he chooses not to. But when he leans in on the why there, it is some of his most the phrase fire bars just came out. Like if he was a rapper, like those bars are fire. Like he's just, the things that he's saying are some of the most inflammatory, like, the people that want him to be circumcised might as well emasculate themselves. Like you might as well cut the whole thing off. That is wild that that's in our scriptures, but it's a fire bar for sure. So there's a question of why yes in the one case and no in the other. Any early thoughts there, Mr. Nick?
I mean, I have lots of thoughts, but I'm excited to learn from you because I know you did a lot of work on this. I do think it's an important question, and I do think, you know, we talked about this in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. I think these are not just historical curiosities.
Yeah.
These decisions in the early church are precedent setting.
Yeah.
And they teach us how we should make decisions. And so I think understanding, just like when we I'm using that Supreme Court illustration, just like the decision the court makes is not the only thing that matters. It's also the logic they use to get there. The logic they use to get to decisions shows us how we should reason going forward. The logic the early church came to this decision of circumcising Timothy but not circumcising Titus, I do think it's important for how we approach a lot of decisions today. So I think it's a valuable discussion to have.
Yeah. One of the circumstances I remember Jason talking about this from Time and Molly is when a polygamous family comes to know the Lord, what do we do? Because we're saying, actually, we believe in this one man, one woman marriage. Do we break this family up now? Do we?
Right.
So just the outworkings of what is this like biblical truth, is actually going to be complicated when it comes into real human lives. Yep. What do we do with it? So so in the case of Titus, because he was not a Jew, there was no reason for him to, there was no expediency to him taking it on in order to be able to go and minister in the synagogues, because he's not a proselyte. He's not becoming a full Jew. He's actually just taking on the Christian faith, which we know is birthed out of this Judaism. And a lot of these first century Christian believers are Jews who have become followers of Jesus. So Titus then presents this case where the question then becomes, if Titus is circumcised, what does that mean? And I think the fear there is that there would be something additive to the sacrifice of Christ, that if Christ's death wasn't enough and we also needed circumcision in order to be saved, that pretty fundamentally changes the story of God's grace delivered out to his people. It's why Paul is so fiery. It's why Titus, I was going to say Titus, I think, is probably more grateful than Timothy that he lands on that side of the decision there. But I think in all of it, I do feel pretty humbled by Timothy's like deep love for his brothers and sisters, that as a grown man, he's 16 to 18 years old. So it's a weighty choice for a teenage boy to make, to go, I care about the souls and the eternal destinations of my Jewish brothers and sisters, and I want to be able to minister without defending this. And so when you think about that kind of playing out, Nick, are there circumstances that come to mind that we are not first century Jews? We're not answering the question of circumcision anymore amongst us. Although in a birth class, as we were like with a midwife and other parents, like that came up and people are asking the question and it's a conversation. But generally, are there things that feel like they fall into that circumcision-esque, like how do you make the decision one way or the other for you?
Yeah, I mean, I think it is important to understand what the theology is and what it isn't. So it's not a purely pragmatic choice. Like, it's not Paul. What Paul's not doing is taking a public opinion poll and going, how will this affect people?
Yeah.
Because if he were doing that, he probably would have had Titus circumcised, because the public opinion was against him.
Yeah.
Like, people were furious, and he was willing to take a principled stand on Titus.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important to understand the principle. The principle, like, the debate that they're having is, do Gentiles have to become Jewish to be saved? And the answer is no.
Yeah.
But there's something Paul's accused of that he also says, I'm not saying that. People accused Paul of saying Jewish people should abandon Torah. And he's very clear to say, I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
Nowhere is Paul saying Jewish people should quit following Torah. And I think that's why Timothy's such an interesting case, is by Jewish custom, by having a Jewish mom, Timothy was Jewish.
Yeah.
So what would it have communicated to Paul, or to the world, the Jewish world, if Paul had said this Jewish boy doesn't need to be circumcised?
Yeah.
That might communicate that Paul is saying Jews abandon Torah.
Yeah.
So what Paul is actually being very principled here. He wants to communicate Gentiles do not have to take on Torah observance. Jews, keep observing Torah. That's great. Following Jesus is not incompatible with Torah observance. So I think that's why Timothy's circumcision was important for Paul, was he had one of the misunderstandings of Paul's gospel was that he was saying, Jews, abandon Torah.
Yeah.
Abandon Moses. And if he had told Timothy, by their understandings, Jewish kid, you don't need to be circumcised, it could be validation to that false accusation that Paul was saying that.
Yeah.
So I think it's important that we get our theology straight first.
Sure, sure.
And then ask the question, okay, so what does this pragmatic decision say about our theology?
Yeah.
So, you know, there's so many that come up over and over again. And, you know, one of the really common ones in our culture is the question of alcohol.
Yeah.
We live in a culture that... we've experienced two sides of the coin. We've experienced, you know, rampant abuse of alcohol that has destroyed families, destroyed lives. And we've also experienced a kind of legalism that says to touch alcohol is a sin.
Yeah.
And so I think we have two theological truths here. One is Scripture does not declare drinking alcohol sin.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be against anything that makes a law for all believers that Scripture doesn't make.
Okay.
Scripture also teaches that alcoholism, the abuse of alcohol for drunkenness, is sin and it's destructive.
Yeah.
And then there's a third principle in here that is to be concerned for the struggles of your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
And so just like Paul would not issue a once and for all, everyone should or should not be circumcised, context matters.
Yeah.
I really think context matters. We have some clear theological principles here. Drinking alcohol is not a sin. Drunkenness and the abuse of alcohol is sin and it's destructive. And we should really be concerned about the struggles of the people around us.
Yeah.
So what that gives me is three stakes in the ground that the context of an individual's life, of their history, of the people we're around, all have to be taken into consideration when I think about how I'm going to respond to that.
Yeah.
I think another question that comes up a lot is, what about a family member who's entering into a marriage that I don't think honors the Lord?
Yeah.
And that could be for a lot of different reasons. Maybe they're one of them's not a believer. Maybe it's because of the lifestyle choices they made. Maybe it's a same-sex marriage. There could be a whole lot of different things that lead to that marriage. So a lot of times family members ask the question, if I have a friend, family member that's entering into this marriage, what is my relationship to that marriage?
Yeah.
And oftentimes I can't give a yes, no answer.
Yeah.
Because I really do think context matters.
Yeah.
And I think it matters. What are you communicating to that family member, friend, by how you engage in that whole process?
Yeah.
It's super complicated.
Yeah.
And one of the things I want to do is, I want to give a lot of grace to people understanding that all of these situations are very nuanced. They take work. We should be really clear on what is sin and what is not sin for a believer's behavior. Hmm. The question of how do I relate to someone in their behavior does get complicated. And I think our theology should drive our decisions, not merely how will it be perceived. Perception matters,
yeah,
but it's not the only thing that matters.
Yeah.
And so I think that, I know I'm giving kind of some, it might feel like I'm dodging here, but I really do think context matters in such a way that I don't feel comfortable on a lot of these kinds of issues, giving a once and for all answer over a podcast without going into it. There's a guy named Mark Yarhouse who does a lot of counseling and a lot of wisdom on navigating some of these difficult issues. And he has a line that I think is so good that I've used a lot. He says he'll do these talks on different issues of sexuality. He says inevitably after the talk, someone will come forward with him with a gotcha question. Here's my situation. Are you saying this? And his answer every time is, it sounds like I'm entering your story at chapter 10. I think it would be irresponsible for me to answer unless you're willing to sit down and give me chapters 1 to 9.
Hmm.
Will you make time to, can we sit down? I'd love to hear chapters 1 to 9.
Yeah.
But otherwise, I don't think I need to give you an answer.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of wisdom. That the theology is, God's word creates a standard, a plumb line for us, and applying that standard often requires really understanding in a lot of situations what's going on to help people walk through and navigate some of that. Just like understanding Titus's and Timothy's stories mattered on answering the question whether or not they should be circumcised.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah, I'm thinking about in order to answer the question at all, you have to really be grounded in the hyper-localized, like this is 21st century Northwest Arkansas. So for us, it is in this day and age, Tyson's huge, Walmart is thriving. We are a booming Northwest Arkansas Mecca. People are coming, building houses constantly. We are, schools are multiplying. It's new businesses are being started constantly. It's an area of growth. So the message we might need to say here or teach here might be different than Southeast Arkansas or Michigan or Zimbabwe. I mean, just like there's an enculturation that has to happen. There's some crossing of things there. And
that doesn't mean like truth is relative.
No,
that's not what we're saying. One of my favorite theologians, a guy that if you're around me much, you are probably sick of me referencing, is a guy named John
Stott.
Oh. I like John Stott a lot too, but John Frame. And he argues that anytime we do theology, there are three things at play that all have to be taken into consideration.
Okay.
One is the standard that God's word sets. and we are absolutely under the obligation of God's word and his standard on everything.
Yeah.
The second is the context of the story. We need to understand the context and all the facts that are going on the ground. Third, we need to understand the motive of the person.
Yeah.
And he said there's a lot of times that a behavior might align with God's word and actually be contextually appropriate, but if someone's heart in it is they're doing it out of jealousy, or you're still in sin.
Yeah.
And so he says, really, if you don't understand what God's word says, the context of the situation, and the motive of the person involved, if you don't have all three, you're not ready to speak.
Yeah.
And I have found that to be so helpful. Anytime somebody comes into my office about any issue, like, that is ringing in my ears is always, what does God's word say? What are the facts? I need to understand the story here. What's going on? Make sure I understand all the facts before I say anything. And then what's their heart? Yeah. What's their motive in bringing this question to me?
Yeah.
And if I don't have all three, I don't feel prepared to speak.
Yeah. It's good. It's good. I think I was continuing to press, maybe looking for that type of response, because I'm thinking about probably the small group leader in mm-hmm. their house, somebody saying something that feels like, well, it felt kind of sideways, and trying to determine, like, is this a correct? Is this a, like, okay, I need to actually listen for context. And so that trinity of three things there is helpful, I think. That's good. Any other thoughts that you would want our body to be reflecting on regarding just the way we either do or don't draw arbitrary lines?
Really just, like, I would say, saturate yourself in all three.
Yeah.
And any spiritual formation that is not, when I talk about spiritual formation, that's how we are shaped and grow, that isn't attending to all three is going to be deficient. So spiritual formation, like, God's word is the standard.
Yeah.
Our standard doesn't come from the situation or the pure facts on the ground, or our standard doesn't come from my heart motive. God's word is the standard.
Yeah.
And we need to know people's stories. We need to know what's going on in people's lives, not because what's happening in people's lives changes the standard. What's happening helps us know what the standard is speaking to.
Yeah.
And thirdly, we have to attend to our hearts. And I know that we have to let our motives and our heart condition be shaped by the Lord. Because, man, so many people, this has been my story so many times. My lack of letting my heart be shaped will undercut any of my attempts to live according to God's word if I'm not letting him shape my motive in my heart. So, yeah, I would just say, like, one of my friends used to say, you can be right without being righteous.
Mm.
And I think particularly in a Bible belty Southern culture, the danger that we could have the right answer with the wrong heart will undercut our witness over and over again.
Yeah.
But they are never in conflict with each other.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the fear, is people often think we're going to pit them against each other. John Frame actually makes this a Trinitarian thing. So he says, okay, you know, he kind of sees the Father aligning with the idea of a standard.
Okay.
He sees the Son as the one who enters into the context, who
yeah.
walks where we walk, and he sees the Spirit involved in our hearts. The Father, Son, and Spirit are never in conflict with each other.
Yeah.
A healthy Christian walk will see God's standard, our situation, and our hearts perfectly aligned.
Yeah.
That's what we're always moving towards. So we, you know, some people will say it's facts, not feeling. Well, actually, when our heart is sanctified, our feelings will align with the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, the things that bring him joy will bring us joy.
Mm.
The things that break our hearts will break his heart. And so health sees those three align. And so if they're in conflict, that means something's broken.
Yeah.
And we need to lean in more. So, like, I would say that's the holistic faith that we always want to be moving towards in everything we do.
That's good. Well, thanks, dude. I guess I can wrap this thing up. I'm grateful that we are in the day and age where we are both past the first century, some of the questions have been answered, and also grateful that we're in a day and age where some of them still need to be. And we're wrestling alongside faithful brothers and sisters at Mosaic that I really do trust have so often just want to lean into the Lord and choose the right way. And we're in a day and age where so much works against those things to cloud and confuse us. I think it's the enemy and whatever foothold he has in the culture, but our heart is that the gospel would go out from amongst us, and that our lives would not be barriers to that. So we're with you, Mosaic. We love you. Have a good week.
See ya.